Kids are running everywhere. We threw them for a loop here this morning. Well, friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is so good to be with you. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here this morning here at Aldersgate Church. I'm Pastor Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. You've met Pastor Mike, Pastor Seth. Pastor Joey's around here too somewhere. And we're just so grateful to have all of you joining us in worship here this morning. What we've been doing lately is we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, going through it line by line and kind of breaking it down and just what it means to us. So we've started the last two Sundays this way. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and pull out the hymnals that are actually in front of you right now this morning, the Our Great Redeemer's Praise hymnals. And you can open them up to 691. I'll just give you a moment to open them up to that. And we're gonna read this together. 691. And if you're sitting out in the overflow area there, they're right underneath the chairs. And if they're not underneath the chairs, I don't know what to tell you. So let's say this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we have been immersed, we've immersed ourselves these last couple of weeks into the Apostles' Creed. And it's been fun. We're breaking it down line by line, but the Apostles' Creed really is that creed that really unites all Christians that hold to it and believe on it. It was developed early in the history of Christianity. And at this time, when it was developed, they saw a lot of the Hebrew converts believing that Jesus was the Messiah and the promised one that was found throughout the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. But with the Gentiles not coming to believe in Jesus Christ, the church needed a way to really express and explain the most essential beliefs that they had. And the Apostle Creed was developed. And there were some other creeds that were too as well, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. But 2 weeks ago, we learned that the creeds are inevitable. They are. Everyone has them. Christians, Muslims have them, atheists, agnostics. Everyone interprets life through some form of core beliefs. They view life that way. And so you find creeds there. Last week, our focus was on the very first line of the creed, that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And when we proclaim that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, we acknowledge that God is the Father of all creation, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-sufficient, that he's all-knowing, all of those things. And when we confess that he is the maker of heaven and earth, what we're also saying is that we're introduced to the extravagant power of God and what he's capable of, that God speaks and things happen, right? That God speaks and things happen. Life happens. And when we confess the opening line there of the Apostles' Creed, we're saying that we believe that God exists also in three persons. When we call God Father, we're acknowledging his Trinitarian nature. You saw it in the hymn that we sung earlier too as well. And when we think of the Trinity, it can be what seems to be just an inexhaustible mystery that it really is. And it's a beautiful thing. I mentioned the Athanasian Creed. Athanasius was a bishop of Alexandria for 40 years in the 4th century. And he was a defender of the Trinity. And we need the defenders of the Trinity. And he said in regards to prayer, he says, take away the Father and you have no reason to pray. Take away the Son and you have no way to pray. Take away the Spirit and you have no desire to pray. So the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational and crucial to our faith journey and our faith walk and to who Jesus is. And not only in our understanding of God, but actually our relationship to him as well. So Jesus is absolutely indispensable to Christianity. And he's essential to your life. He's essential to your life. And is of the utmost importance. And so today I'm going to share a scripture with you. It's found in the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Hebrews chapter 1 here this morning. We're going to put the words on the screen too as well, but we still want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're not familiar with where that's at, it's in the New Testament part. You open it up, you got the four Gospels, you got the book of Acts, and then Romans, and then it's the next biggest book, really. And it's the book of Hebrews. You'll get the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you'll get to Hebrews eventually there. So you'll get it, okay? If not, we got you covered too on the words on the screen. So I'm going to read these few verses here. And these are powerful, impactful words. So let's read them. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. This is important. At many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe, all things. The Son, then, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has sent you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says that in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. But you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the best places for us to understand the very nature of Jesus Christ is the book of Hebrews. It's a beautiful book. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but one of the things that we do know is that this author was very well skilled in writing. In English, these opening verses are beautifully written. They consist of a few sentences, but in the Greek, these four verses are actually one sentence in the Greek. One commentator called that this sentence is the most perfect Greek sentence in the entire New Testament, how it is written. And why am I telling you this? Because whether it is in Greek, whether it is in English, whether it is in Mandarin, whether it is in Spanish, whatever the language that it's written in, these verses are some of the most theologically powerful words in the entire New Testament. Because in so few words, the vast scope of the power and the majestic and the majesty of the Lord Jesus is described. It's really fascinating. The book of Hebrews can also probably be called the book of better things. When you read it, you're going to see that theme. You'll see this throughout its entirety. The theme of this book is that Jesus Christ is perfect, and he's the full expression, the final expression of God. And not only does Jesus radiate God's glory, but Jesus actually expresses God's the character of God throughout all of this too as well. And you will see that in your reading of Hebrews, you'll find this come out, that in your reading of Hebrews, you'll see that Jesus is better than anyone or anything else. That which was restricted, that once was restricted, is now unrestricted because of Jesus Christ. He's revealing that, and we got access to God the Father through Jesus and because of him. And so from our scripture reading this morning, we learn that Jesus is superior to the prophets, he's superior to the priests, and he's superior to the angels. And we're going to break that down. But I want you to notice the first four verses. Again, we read them. I'm not going to read them all to you again, but it says this. The first thing that we'll say is Jesus is superior to the prophets. Now, the book opens up. In the past, God spoke. Okay? He speaks. That's fitting. God creates, he communicates. So in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Now, throughout the Old Testament, and in the mouthpieces of God were the prophets. They were the ones that represented and spoke to the people. They would be the ones that spoke the very word of God to the people of God. And in many ways, the prophets were vital figures in the Old Testament. They admonished, they encouraged, they spoke, they made God's will known to God's people. God spoke and God spoke through the prophetic voices of Elijah and Elisha. He spoke through Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Isaiah, just to name a few. There are many others as well. But here, what the author is saying is that God's ultimate revelation, his ultimate mouthpiece, the ultimate revelation is through Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate one. And that God ever wants to say, whatever God wants to say, can be said in Jesus Christ. And anything we ever need to know about God can be found in Jesus Christ. So in the Gospel of John, Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, comes to him and says, Jesus, hey, show us the Father. And if you remember, do you remember how Jesus responded to him? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Right? So there's that connection there. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. He's greater than all the prophets. Because not only has he just delivered the word of God, Jesus is actually the living word of God. He is the word made flesh. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is everything. He is everything. Jesus is greater than all the prophets, all those that had came before him and spoke of him. All the prophets spoke of Jesus. They all did. And he's greater than all the prophets. So number one, Jesus is superior than the prophets. Number two, Jesus is superior to the priests. Jesus is superior to the priests. At the end of verse 3, it says this. Can we put verse 3 up? At the end of verse 3, it's going to say this. Maybe we'll put verse 3 up. There we go. It says this. After he had provided, just halfway down, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, when you read that, you think of, well, that's interesting. He provided the purification for sins. This is the priestly duty. That's what this is connecting us to. And this is important because if we were to continue in the book of Hebrews, the author here is setting up this point about Jesus as the great high priest. And when we hear the word priest, we're unfamiliar with that and we wrestle with it. Because it's a term that we're not very comfortable with. We're unfamiliar with it. And sometimes maybe because it comes off that it just feels impersonal. It's just something that really, that we just really don't grab a hold of. So we don't quite understand it. It's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't like reading the book of Hebrews. It's because of all of the priestly duties that it speaks about who Jesus is, that he's the great high priest. But I can tell you and assure you, you need to understand Jesus as your high priest. You need to understand, have some understanding what that means. Sure, when we think of Jesus, we want Jesus as our friend, right? He's the friend of sinners. We want him as our good old buddy and our pal. We want to just, you know, we want him to be our bro, right? He's so much more than that. He's not only your Savior, he is your high priest. And again, if you don't know, in Jesus' day, many years before that, the presence of God was in the temple, right? It was in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was in a specific place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. Now, before the Israelites set up the temple in Jerusalem, they had the tabernacle, which was actually when Moses was going through the wilderness with the Israelites. They would bring the tent, and it was called the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies is where God's presence manifested. He manifested himself in that Holy of Holies. Now, you and I, in Jesus' day, we'd go to the temple. If we went to the temple, and we'd have to, before you could get to the temple, you couldn't go into the inner courts because you had to be Jewish. But if you were Jewish, you could get to the inner courts. But even if you were Jewish, you could not go to the Holy of Holies. You could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Only one person could enter into the Holy of Holies. And that one person could only enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, and it was on the Day of Atonement. And you could read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. And the only person that could enter that Holy of Holies was the high priest. And the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. So you couldn't go up and say, "Hey, Mr. Priest, excuse me, but I need to go have a conversation with God. I need you to move aside." Not going to happen. It doesn't happen like that. In fact, it was such a holy place that it is written, not in Scripture, but it's written that when the Holy Spirit when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, they would actually tie a rope around their ankle, because if God was unhappy and struck them dead, they wouldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. They would pull them out. That's how they would get them out of there. Okay, so it was very reverent, very holy, and for good reason. And so understand that Jesus is our high priest, that's huge. And it's huge for this reason. Jesus gives us the ability to have access to that throne of grace. The role of the high priest was to represent the people in all matters before God. He would offer sacrifices for their sins. He would intercede on their behalf so that they could worship God and be forgiven of sins. And so the high priest was really the bridge between the people and God. So when we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, they make a big deal about the fact, if you remember, that when Jesus was crucified in the temple, there was this massive curtain that separated, the veil, they would call it, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. It's massive. And when Jesus died and was crucified, there was the earthquake, and we read in the Scriptures that the veil was torn in two, symbolizing that the way to God's presence was now open to all because of Christ Jesus. The new covenant, because Jesus is the complete and the final expression, the final word of God the Father, better than anyone or anything else. And because of what he has done, and because it's so complete, we have this now, not restricted, this unrestricted access to God the Father. Hebrews 4:16 speaks of this. Says that we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Some other translations say with boldness, to boldly approach his throne. Not on our own merit, but because of the act of what Jesus Christ has done, as him acting as the high priest. That's that beautiful connection there. So what God does is he sheds, through Jesus Christ, he sheds his own blood to purify us from our sins. Jesus is the one great sacrifice, the Passover lamb slain for the sins of the world. So now, here's the question. Do you know Jesus as the great high priest in your life? And you might be thinking, Derek, this is a lot to take in this morning. I'm just getting used to the fact that it says that Jesus is the friend of sinners, right? But now you're saying that he's a high priest. I need to sit down for this and just wrap my mind around it. Yeah, it is important for us. It's important for us to search the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, it's important for us to read His Word, and you'll find principles to live by. And yes, Jesus is your prophet. He is your friend. He's all that, and that's a good thing, but you need to know Him as high priest as well. And what that means for you and I today. What it means for us. See, because when Jesus is now the high priest, yeah, what that means is it means that he's the one that intercesses for us. You know, we read it at the beginning of Hebrews, but, you know, his work is not finished. You know, we think that when Jesus died and he says it is finished, that we thought, oh, he's done working. No, he's not. He's actually still interceding on our behalf. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but what he's doing is he's interceding for you and me. So when Satan comes up and accuses us before the Lord, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Because why? We are covered by his blood. He has given us that access to him. So it is he's our bridge between us and God, the Father. So Jesus is superior to the prophets, he's superior to the priests, and finally, Jesus is superior to the angels. In verses 4 and 6 of Hebrews 1, it says that the Son is the radiant, I love how this is worded, the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Angels played a significant role, a prominent role throughout Judaism. We first are introduced to them in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis when the two of them were placed to guard the Garden of Eden. That's where they first appear. Later you see them appear in the tabernacle, which was the traveling temple during the time of the Exodus. Their images were woven into the fabric and the linen veil of the tapestry of the tabernacle, as well as two of them placed atop of the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim. That's what they were called, the cherubim angels, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which held the stone Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. In Isaiah 6, we get this vision of the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then there's the archangel Michael, and then there's also the archangel Gabriel, who we read about during the Christmas season, during the Christmas story. So it's evident that the angels had a prominent role throughout the scriptures. And what some groups, I'm telling you all this because some groups actually ascended and lifted up angels to be above Jesus or equal to and have equal authority. Some of you may have been familiar with these people. It was a sect in Judaism called the Essenes. And if you're not familiar with the Essenes, you might be familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found probably in the 1940s or so. They found those. Those were written by the Essenes. And what the Essenes believe is this was a group that isolated themselves from the Jewish people, but they believed, one of the things that they believed was that Michael, the archangel, would have equivalent authority or even greater authority than the Messiah. So they believed that the angel, the superior angel, this archangel Michael, was of greater importance, at least equal or of greater importance than the Messiah. And I think that's important because this belief that Jesus was equal to the angels was going around at the time. And it's still kind of there today. Thus, the author of Hebrews says, let me tell you something. Jesus is far greater than any angel. Why? Because all the angels of God are called to worship the Son. Now, there was another archangel. You know who the other archangel was? Lucifer. Lucifer was the third archangel, the other archangel. And he convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God. You want to know why? Because he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to take away the worship of God, and he wanted to be worshipped. That is why in the church and in the world, when we elevate ourselves and we want to say, well, I like it this way or that way, it's all about me, you're actually reflecting the spirit of Satan. Because the spirit of Satan is always selfish. It's always me lifting up. Even when we come to church, if we say that we do church this way and this way only, because it's about what I want, about what I like, you're elevating yourself about what's best for you. And it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ Jesus being magnified and worshiped. And so when it comes to worshiping, the angels fall down and they worship God. And this is essential for us to take these words because we do it so often. We sometimes reflect the Essenes and we hold the same viewpoint because we elevate angels. We'll even say it like this sometimes. We'll be like, well, my guardian angels are watching over me. And we spend so much, our country has marketed guardian angels like crazy. This whole idea and this notion. So we elevate angels. We elevate ourselves sometimes to be worshiped. And it's important to know that when we are stating the Apostles' Creed, when we read the words of the author of Hebrews, it does not portray that angels are improper creatures or that they are just plain bad. Rather, the author is commending them, but he's reminding us that angels are worshipers. They worship. Jesus is the object of their worship. Angels are created beings, and Jesus is the one who created them because it's part of the triune God. We must remember that it is Jesus Christ that sits at the right hand of God the Father. The creed says that I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This is the whole point of Hebrews 1, that we may see Jesus as Lord, that you may see him as Lord. The prophets were great, but Jesus is greater still. The priests, they ushered people into the presence of God and made purification for their sins, but Jesus is greater still than the priests. The angels are fierce and powerful and majestic, but Jesus is greater still. Jesus is Lord. He is God. It is Jesus who is the radiance of the glory of God. It is Jesus who expresses the very character of God. It is Jesus who is the founder of our salvation and the redeemer of our souls. And when we read the written word, and you'll find the helpful words and how to encourage you, words on how to live, right? You'll find that when you open up God's word and you read, you'll find that in there, and that's important. But the Bible, the word of God, is primarily not about you. It's not about me. The Bible is not primarily about instructions on how to live. The word of God is a roadmap that points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. Throughout all the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see this thin red thread being woven in this God's beautiful tapestry. And it takes us to the cross, to the empty tomb, and to the glorious resurrection. Jesus is indispensable to the Christian faith. And Jesus is indispensable to you. Paul Tillich is a great theologian. He traveled to Asia and held a conference with various Buddhist thinkers. And he asked the religious leaders of Buddhism, what if Buddha had never lived? What if he never lived and turned out to be some sort of fabrication? What would be the implication then of your religion, of Buddhism? And the scholars didn't hesitate to answer. They said, if Buddha was a myth, it wouldn't matter at all. And so he asked them why. And they said, because Buddhism should be judged as an abstract philosophy, as a system of living. They said whether Buddhism existed or not, whether the Buddhism concepts originated with Buddha or not, it's irrelevant. The scholars even took it a step further, saying that Buddha himself would have even concurred this, knowing his death was imminent. He beseeched his followers not to focus on him, but to remember instead his teachings, not his life, but his way of life, to be attached to and to be propagated. So although Buddha is very important to their faith, it was his teachings that they said that were far more important. So what about Christianity? Could that be said to be the same about Christianity? And the answer is an emphatic no. No. Jesus was not just a good moral teacher that taught us good things, nor was he just a prophet. He is the Son of the living God, a part of the very God that we call the Trinity. He is, as Paul writes to the Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. I love how John Stott puts this. He writes, if Jesus is not God in human flesh, then Christianity is exploded. We are left with just another religion with some beautiful ideas and noble ethics, but its unique distinction is gone. If Jesus is not God, this whole thing is nothing. It isn't real. And so that's why throughout all those ages, we have to understand just what we believe, that it's so much more than just showing up to church and just going through the motions. You are a part of something that has been shaping since the foundation of the world, the creation of the universe, that God had a plan for this moment for you to be here today. At the very heart of Christianity, Jesus is the image and the incarnation of the invisible God, the one who has come to live among us, to show us God's love, to show us his perfection and his grace. And that reality changes everything. And that's what Pastor Mike's going to share with us next week. That's what he's going to share with us next week. Jesus is so much more than a person that we read about. He is God incarnate, and he wants to have that relationship with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just want to come and just take a few moments, Lord, just to reflect on how good and powerful you are. That you are one that we can come to and we can run to. That you promised us, Lord, that you are going to be present with us. So, Lord, with our heads bowed here today, I know that there's people that are here. Lord, you know. More importantly, you know each soul that's in this room. You know each soul that's watching right now. You know what they're walking in. You know the questions that arise in their lives. You know the doubt that might be there. You might know, there might some of them, Lord, there's no doubt that they believe in you, but they're just going through some rough patches in life, Lord, and they need you. Lord, we thank you that you are constantly calling out to us. So, Lord, may our prayer going forward today be focused solely on just who you are, how you reveal yourself to us through your Holy Trinity. You are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we arise today, through a mighty strength, we lift up and pray the strength of knowing of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Lord, we arise today that through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, we arise today through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, we arise today through the strength of his resurrection and with his ascension. And we arise today through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. And we arise today, Lord God, knowing that Jesus Christ is with us, that Christ is before us, that Christ is behind us, that Christ is in us, that Christ is beneath us, that Christ is above us, that Christ is on our right, that Christ is on our left. That Christ is where we lie, and Christ is where we sit, and Christ is where we arise. That Jesus Christ is in the heart of everyone who thinks of us, that Christ is in the mouth of everyone who speaks to us, and that Jesus is Christ, Jesus the Christ is in every eye that sees us, and that Christ is in every ear that hears us. So Lord, we arise today to be your hands and to be your feet, to make Jesus Christ known. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. I want to invite you to stand as you are able, friends. I want you to hear this benediction. Since I read from Hebrews chapter 1 here today, I should leave you with a benediction and some final greetings from the author of Hebrews to all of us here today as we leave here today too as well. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may the Lord equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen and amen. Hey, can we give our great God, our high priest, a round of applause?